Let us pray together. O Christ, you who hold the seven stars, the ministers of the churches in your hand, you who walk amidst the golden lampstands, the churches themselves, you who are present in our midst, you, the faithful and true witness, who holds the sharp double-edged sword, we come to you now and ask that you would use the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, to cut deeply into our hearts and know the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and change them. Let your words, O Christ, do their sacred work of transforming us and sanctifying your church that she might be for your glory. We ask these things for your sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come this morning to the last of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. We've heard the letter to Ephesus, the letter to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. Someone asked after the service last week, did all of the churches get these letters? And the answer is yes, they did. Can you imagine you're Laodicea and you've heard the first six letters, and now, to your horror, Christ is about to speak to you, or maybe not to your horror. Depends on where they were, doesn't it? But these are the words of Revelation chapter 3. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. I apologize in advance for my cough. Someone mentioned this morning we're in the throes of a major invasion of pollen, and I find when I sing it's worse. So since I don't tend to sing the message this morning, and you can thank God for that, I hope my voice will survive. This is the word of God. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I said last week, or the week before last, regarding the letter to the church in Sardis, it was the most depressing and dark letter, except possibly for the letter to the church in Laodicea. And on first read, in fact, the letter looks dead depressing, as the Brits say. It looks dark and depressing. This, of all the churches, is the only church to which he has nothing good to say. There are no people here who have stood firm in spite of suffering. There are no people here who have not denied his name. There are no people here who have kept his word. They have not done any of the things Christ wants them to do. And how can they? The dead can't do anything. This is a dead church. It's not on life support. It's lying on the bed. eyes staring out into space, muscles not moving, heart not beating. It's dead. Christ's language is strong. And to understand what Christ is getting across with his strong words, you need to know something about the city of Laodicea. It was founded by Antiochus II. Yes, that Antiochus, from the intertestamental period. It was so cruel to the Jews. Around 261 to 246 B.C., he founded the city, and he named it for his wife Laodice. It was a place of very little consequence until Rome took over. And then they became a province of Asia in 190 B.C., and it became a wealthy center of industry. Famous for what, you ask? Well, famous for fine black wool with which they could make garments, clothing. Famous for its Phrygian power for the eyes, which the famous and renowned school of medicine there used to create healing eye salve. In 60 AD, along with the other churches and cities, the city was almost entirely destroyed by the earthquake. Now, if Harrisburg was struck by an earthquake, and we saw the city crumble to the ground, we saw Middletown devastated, you know that the federal government would come in and offer aid. That's what Rome did. Well, they had done it for the other cities that had been hurt by the earthquake. But do you know the wealthy citizens of Laodicea said, "Fooey on you, we don't need your help." And they rebuilt the city all by themselves. That's how wealthy they were. "We don't need you. We don't need anything," they said to the powerful Roman Empire. They quickly rebuilt it at their own expense. The city itself was located near the hot springs of Hierapolis, famous for their medicinal and healing qualities, but also near the cold, refreshing mountain streams of Colossae. And they needed those waters because their own water was almost undrinkable. Why? Because their water was lukewarm. Anybody who saw the war room remembers how Clara cleverly uncovered the lukewarmness of the faith of her friend Elizabeth by giving her a cup of lukewarm coffee, which she could not drink. As goes the city, so went the church. Its commitment to Christ was detestable to his taste. In fact, Christ's message might be, from one perspective, expressed by a meme. A meme is a catchphrase, and it's been used recently on Facebook to make a point. And those of you on Facebook will recognize this immediately. This is Bill. Bill loves his wife, loves his children, earns money, supports his family, and he pays his taxes, and he's a good employee. Be like Bill. And then the other one would be, this is Harry. He cheats on his wife, he beats his kids, he doesn't pay his taxes, he robs banks. Don't be like Bill. Don't be like Harry. If Christ's message to the churches was, in the last letter, be like the church in Philadelphia, then here his message is to the churches, don't be like Laodicea. But in fact, the message, surprisingly, is much more encouraging than a first read might lead you to believe. Now, yes, there were real problems with the church. We need to look at these first. The way to do that, once again, is to look at the way Christ describes himself. Because the very words he uses underlines the problems of Laodicea in an unexpected way. Look at verse 14. He has three descriptions of himself, and the first two are related. He calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The amen, of course, means what I say I'll do. I speak truly. And the faithful and true witness, this is the one who speaks the truth. When he speaks, he knows nothing but the truth, and you can expect the truth from his lips. The third description, I believe the NIV has had trouble, the translators had trouble understanding a very difficult Greek word, to be sure. It actually says not the ruler, but the inaugurator of God's new creation, the author, if you will, of the new creation referring to salvation. If anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. And those who believe in Jesus are new creatures. And so this is the amen, the faithful and true witness who speaks the truth and has salvation to give from his hand to sinners. I say he speaks the truth and he acts truly and faithfully. And his words underline the problems in Laodicea because Jesus is the exact opposite of the character of the church in Laodicea. He sees what they cannot see about themselves, and he tells the truth about them that they can't bear and in fact are willfully ignorant of. And he offers them a salvation that they don't realize that they need. Of course they don't. Dead people don't ask for a glass of water. What was wrong with this church? What was wrong with the church in Laodicea? What happened to this church? It should have been like the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, wealthy and spending its money not only to keep the church faithful, but to help the neighborhood, or like the church in Hollidaysburg that spends money to... Did you know that that church hires the men they send to seminary, and their job is to go to seminary? They pay them to go to seminary so they don't have to pay for seminary themselves. Laodicea is wealthy, and they use their wealth. Well, we'll find out in a moment. Two things Christ says are wrong with this church. Verse 15. I know your deeds. You're not cold and you're not hot. Oh, how I wish you were either cold or hot, because I could do something for you. But you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. And so here was what I'm going to do for you. Watch this, because the word is this strong. Because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Well, if you had terribly lukewarm coffee or water in your mouth, you'd probably spit it out too. They're lukewarm to his taste. They're not cold and refreshing like the mountain streams of Colossae. They're not hot and healing and medicinal like the hot springs of Hierapolis. They are lukewarm like their own streams. As goes the city, so goes the church in Laodicea. The second thing wrong with them is spoken of in verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In short, they proudly declared their self-sufficiency. They're rich, spiritually rich, and they no more want anything to do with the help that Jesus can give them than the city wanted from the Emperor of Rome. Quite a thing. Here's a wealthy empire ready to rebuild your city, and you say, nah, we'll do it ourselves. And they were doing the same thing with the Lord Jesus as a church. In short, as I've said twice, this is a dead church. And there does not appear to be in Laodicea, in this First Presbyterian Church of Laodicea, one serious professing believer in the entire congregation. They don't see their sins. Go away, Jesus. We don't need you. Oh, they wouldn't have said that. But you see, Jesus sees truly, and he speaks the truth. Now, what would you do with a church like that? What would you do? You probably wouldn't attend it, would you? That's not the church for me. They don't want anything to do with Jesus, so I don't want anything to do with them. Now, Christ could simply have let them go to hell. But that's not Jesus. In what can only be called a gracious action on his part, he speaks the truth to them about themselves. He tells them what they are and who they are and what their problems are. Now, from one perspective, he's taking a risk, isn't he? They could have said, just shut up, we don't want to hear it. But that's not Jesus. He doesn't listen. Thank God he doesn't listen to us when we say we don't want what you have to say to us. And the first thing he says is, you make me sick. You're lukewarm and I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. He's repelled by their attitude. But did you notice the word who is not, I will vomit you out of my mouth? I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's a big word here, about. Because it says there's hope. And they're very much in need of hope. They're very much in need of help because they're wretched. They're pitiful. They're poor. They're blind and naked. More bluntly, they are despicable, needy, spiritually poor and impoverished. They're blind to their sinful condition, and their depravity was clearly and fully exposed to Christ. They were nothing short of worthy of total and final condemnation. They were worthy to be reprobated, sent away, to have their candlestick removed. Oh, dead people don't need a candlestick, do they? How would this show itself, practically speaking? Very briefly, they didn't read the scriptures. Or if they did, they didn't pay attention to the scriptures, because they didn't find themselves convinced of their sin. Their consciences were seared. So when scripture spoke, their hearts were never wounded. They had hard hearts. The sword of the Spirit couldn't pierce them. They wouldn't let it. And so they did not pray to Christ for pardon for their sin, to save them from their sin. Not one word of revive us, O Lord. Not word of renew us, O Lord. We're a weak and helpless congregation. We need you. Not one word of that. But it's just here where Christ's pity and compassion shine through. Because he is the only one who will tell them the truth. Because he's the only one and who can renew them. And that's precisely what he intends to do. Listen to what he writes. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich. Gold refined in fire. Those are the solid joys and lasting treasures that only Zion's children know. Gold, the holiness of God reflected in his people. He says, buy white clothing to wear from me. White clothing? We know what that is. Those are robes of righteousness, the righteous deeds of the church. You're not producing them. Buy them from me. And then you can cover your shameful nakedness of sin, your depravity. There may be a hint of the blood of Christ to cover sin in that. The blood that washes the sinner white as snow. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I think Jesus may actually be reminding John, who will be saying, wow, I know this story. Remember the blind man and the man born blind in John 9? What did Jesus do for him? He put clay on his eyes and said, go wash in the water. And when he washed in the water, his eyes were opened and he could see Jesus. He's saying essentially to them, let me make you like that man born blind so you can see me finally. And then he says that he loves them. You see, the words in verse 18 are actually a paraphrase of Isaiah. The words of Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. He is saying to the church in Laodicea what he said to Israel of old, live. I want you to live. Remember what happened to Lazarus who was dead? 3 days in the tomb. Live. Lazarus, come forth. He is saying, I love you too much to leave you where you are. And I love you enough to tell the truth. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be telling you these things. So be earnest and repent. That's what it means to purchase these things. They have to see, they need to have their nakedness covered. They need to see that they are impoverished. They need to see that they cannot see. And go to Jesus and do what they haven't done in ages. Ask him for something. Because not only have they not been reading the scripture, they probably have never really prayed in ages either. And ask Jesus for anything. But he loves them too much to leave them alone. And then he shows real grace. Do you remember the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 37? It's part of a larger picture, but in essence is this. I'm going to come to you. I'm the householder. I'm the one who runs the house, the Lord of the house. And one day, on a day you don't expect, I'm going to come and knock on the door. And what I want to find are my servants doing exactly what I've told them to do. Woe to that servant who is not doing what he's supposed to do. And he takes that picture. And again, John's saying, wow, I know this one too. And the Greek is very, very strong here. It's the portrait of the Lord of the house leaning on the door and knocking, pounding on the door. Open the door. I want in. Please open the door. And if anyone will open the door, let me go old King James-ish to you. If anyone, now he's speaking to the individuals in the church, if anyone in there will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I'll have a meal with him. Now, don't belittle that description. Back in 2004, my family and I went to Italy, and we had a promise of being able to meet a pastor, a Reformed Baptist pastor named Renato Giuliani. And Renato is a busy man. He was looking after three or four churches. You think the regional home missionary, home missions coordinator, Chris Walmer, is busy. This man, the day we showed up, was 50, 60 miles away. And his family are saying, what are you doing here? And they called him, and he said, oh. So they put me on the phone, and Renato said, I'm so sorry. I was looking at the wrong calendar, and I didn't know I wouldn't be here. Put my mother on the phone. And he convinced his mother, who couldn't speak any English, which is okay because we could barely speak Italian, convinced her to make a lunch for us. You talk about a real Italian dinner. Fresh mozzarella. Homegrown tomatoes, maybe homemade pasta, and, okay, bottled soda, but the stuff with real sugar in it. And for an hour or so, we sat there in broken English, broken Italian, learning to love each other and care about each other. We got to know each other. You see, in Europe, especially the part of Europe we know, a meal is an intimate affair. She poured her heart into that meal, and it was delicious. In the Middle Eastern culture to which Jesus is writing, or actually the Eastern culture, the Asian culture to which he's writing, a meal is an intimate affair. Someone you eat with is like family, and you share everything with them. And catch this. What is Jesus going to feed? Feed the Laodicean people who opened the door and let him in. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat of it, all of you. This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Yes, even for your apostasy from me. Take and drink of it, all of you. He is saying, we must be one. And he's saying, just ask me, and all will be forgiven. All will be well. And he finishes with a promise that is given to each and every member of that First Presbyterian Church of Laodicea. After telling them that he will come in and eat with them, he says, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Talk about a gift that's expensive. They will rule with Christ on his throne over the new heavens and the new earth and the new humanity. This is a gift that keeps on giving for all eternity. Eternal communion, eternal fellowship with Christ on his throne. And for ages and ages and ages, as Paul says in Ephesians, he will reveal, he says, I will reveal to you the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of my mercy and my grace. This is the promise. And you notice in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what he's saying to the other churches is, I mean this for you too. What's Christ's message to the church in Laodicea? And what's his message to us? Simply this. I can save even a dead church if that dead church will seek me to do it. And the key thing is that Christ never gives a promise to anyone without offering the grace and power to ask him for it. This is an incredible gift. And every single believer in this room has received that gift. You are alive in Christ because Christ offered it to you, and then gave you the faith and grace to accept that gift. You've already experienced that part of it. And if you're a believer, you're headed to the throne room. In fact, you're seated in heavenly places with Jesus now, but when he returns, there's space on the throne for you too. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Am I hearing the pastor right? Is he saying we're a dead church? Well, let's see what a dead church looks like. Let me recapitulate what he says a dead church looks like. A dead church does not take the Bible's teaching on sin or the need for Christ seriously. A dead church is blind to its spiritual needs, verses 16 and 17. There's no growth in grace, no growth in holiness, no growth in righteousness. There's nary a prayer meeting to be found anywhere, either in a home or in the church building. A dead church is lukewarm. There's no zeal for preaching that reaches the heart. There's no zeal for Christ or the gospel, corporately or individually. There's no need for these in the part, in the estimation of the dead church. Beloved, that is not Calvary Church. That is not Calvary Church. And you need to know that. You do see your need for Christ. You do see the need for his word. I know that. Or I wouldn't be here. You would have fired me a long time ago. Do you know how annoying someone who insists you're a sinner and need Christ gets to those who don't care about their sin? Maybe at one time you did, but God saved you through Christ. No, you are more like those in the other churches who seek to be faithful and have strengths. We talked about that last week. There are very good things here. I told the deacons last week, you are among the good things the Calvary Church does right by God's grace. No, I think Christ's emphasis here on individuals, and I emphasize this because verse 20, I think, points that out. I think Christ's emphasis on individuals in the congregation is more relevant to you. So let's take a spiritual checkup, shall we? Do you see the wretchedness, poverty, and blindness in your life? Do you see the need for Christ's pity in your life? Are you coming to Jesus regularly for the riches of heaven, robes of righteousness, and salve for your eyes so that you can spiritually see? You don't do that once and then you're done. You keep doing that. You have to continually do that as a congregation and as individuals. Then the second question, is it possible in a congregation of this size, it would not be all that unusual, is it possible that some one of you here at least has never given yourself over to belonging to Christ because you did not know that you needed him? Oh, nobody else knows. But you know. And maybe right now you're sweating on the inside. Like the churches in Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis, like many congregations in this country, some of you may need to take stock. I've been calling congregations to take stock, but some of you as individuals need to take stock. You need to see your need to be stronger. Do you see your need to be stronger? Do you see the need to strengthen what you do right and repent of prayerlessness? Do you see your need to be at every service where Christ is present and wants to bless you through his word? Do you see the need for the sacraments? Or do you take them just because, well, it's the third Sunday of the month? Are you guilty of tolerating sin in your life? Because, well, can't do anything about it anyway. Forgetting that in Christ you can put to death the sin in your life. Each of you, ask yourself a question based on verses 17 and 18. Am I living a self-sufficient life instead of depending on Jesus Christ? How do you know? Sit down this afternoon and write down all the things you want Jesus to do for you. And if you have trouble thinking of anything, I'd start sweating. And I'd start asking Jesus to show you your need, to show you your poverty. And then this question based on verse 20. Is Christ knocking on your door, calling your name, and seeking entrance into your life or into greater portions of your life? Because the promise is the same. Just ask, and I'll give you me. My body, my blood, I'll make you alive like you've never been alive before. If Christ is knocking on your door, beloved, open the door and welcome him into a more intimate involvement in your life. And he'll reward you more handsomely for all eternity. You'll sit with him on his throne as he sits on his Father's throne for all eternity. And now here's the good news for this congregation. Christ never speaks to anyone for no purpose. It's either to condemn or it's to save. In this case, Christ loves you too much as a congregation to leave you in any kind of a self-sufficient stance regarding your present condition. So take the rebuke seriously. Those I love, I rebuke. Be zealous and repent. Could it be that the weaknesses in this congregation and the trials and shrinkage that we've seen are Christ knocking on the door of anyone here or the door of the congregation and say, just ask me. Just ask me. Because he is willing to bring new life to Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Middletown if you each will see the need you have and ask for it. So here is the final point of evaluation from these seven letters. Is each one of you prepared to seek Christ to make you stronger? Or if perhaps you've discovered today that you've never been Christ's and that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, are you prepared to seek him? Are you Christ's, or will you be Christ's finally and forever, beginning now, beginning this day? There is no sin so black, no sin so dark, no sin so serious that he did not die for, that he's not willing to forgive and heal you of the damage from. He holds the power in his nail-scarred hands. He didn't die to leave you in your sin. He died to save you from it. Read Romans again. You're no longer under the dominion of sin as a Christian. You still have sin in your life to deal with, but you're not under his power. You're under Christ's power. Do not forget that. And if you need to be renewed, if you found you need to be renewed in your commitment to Jesus, that would be a good thing to discover and deal with too. Make your commitment to Christ as firm as grace can help you to do. So Calvary will be on a good foundation to build. Do not be afraid to come to Jesus honestly and confess you've tried to live without him. He won't be surprised. He knows that. Do not come to Jesus and be afraid to admit that you've thought forever that you could make it to heaven on your own. Be honest about your wretched, pitiful, impoverished, blind, and naked sinfulness. Ask him to save you, to renew you, and give you his promise of life and an eternity with him on his throne. Come to him now and find true wealth, lasting treasure, and a life cleansed of sin, and a true sight of one who is lovely beyond compare. Come, buy, and eat. And find your soul simply filled with his goodness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we would open the door. Come in and make us whole. Save those who are not saved. Strengthen those who have fallen down and are hurting. Bring healing and life. Calvary Church, be merciful to us and remember the blood shed for us. And, O Lord, do not let it be in vain. It cannot be in vain. Therefore, do the work that only you can do in each individual life and in the life of this congregation, we pray, for your own glory's sake.